Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. May God the blessing to the reading of His word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, we pray that You'd help us to learn about the love that You have for each and every one of us, Lord, and help us to embody it in the things that we say, the things that we do, and the way we carry out Your service in this world. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've recently come to a very strong conclusion, and that conclusion is that I'm a horrible gift giver. I don't know if you know what that means, if you're a horrible gift giver. I mean, I love buying gifts, don't get me wrong. I love buying them. Actually, all year long, I will sit around the house and I'll listen to the voices of the children, the voices of Tanya, and I'll be listening to them talk. And anytime I think I actually, you know, hear something that they might enjoy or that they might find that is a blessing to their life, I'll get on my phone, I'll make a little list, a little note in my phone. And so I'm listening to every little statement that they make about something that's important to them or something that I think that's going to add joy to their lives, and I try to figure out what that might be, and I put it on my phone and try to think about it. Now, I like buying special gifts that they're going to think are important, but I'm kind of a penny pincher too, but there's no real price tag you could put on the best gift, right? I mean, the one that's just the perfect gift for a person. I like buying funny things too, things that people think are funny, but not just things they're going to put away that were funny once. They have to be able to use it again and something that's exciting to them. You know, this sounds, if I think about all that, it sounds like I'm the best gift giver, doesn't it? Like, you know, that's a pretty good thing to have all that going on. But then, as Paul Harvey says, there's the rest of the story. See, because when I get that gift, that perfect gift that I've been anticipating all year long, all season long, and I get it wrapped and it's sitting under the tree, I can't wait for them to open it. So I keep on giving all these hints and I keep on, letting them shake the box 20 times because I'm so excited for them to find it that I want them to have it, and I want them to have it right now, because it's sitting right there, and here they are right here, and I want them to open it right this minute. Anybody like that? That's me. That's the horrible gift giver part. 9 times out of 10, I let the cat out of the bag, give them too many hints, and they end up opening it before Christmas anyway. So some of those gifts I have to leave somewhere else so they're not under the tree, so that all that anticipation and all that excitement is not right there in front of me, because I'm going to end up giving it to them if it's right there. What I want to do is latch on to something about my horrible gift giving that might help us this Christmas. You know, there's that hope, there's that anticipation that everything's going to turn out perfectly and that joy is going to be the ultimate result. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's that hope, it's that anticipation that it's going to be the perfect thing that's going to happen. It's that joy is going to be the result of what's going to happen. And that's exactly what Christmas is all about. It's all of that is really where we're at this Christmas. At Christmas time, as Christian men and women, we expect that Jesus will come in the present to accomplish what He wants to accomplish here in the here and now. That's what we're anticipating, that Jesus is going to come here right now in the present, and He's going to accomplish something in and through our lives today, not just something that He accomplished back then, but that He can still accomplish something right now. For most of us, I think we consider, and I've done this for a long time, I've considered Jesus' resurrection and death as the most important miracle in all of the Bible. You know, without that, we won't have the Messiah. Without that, we won't have the forgiveness of sins. But the Bible has several different resurrection stories. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with all of them, but Jesus resurrected 3 different people. He resurrected, the first one He did was Jairus' daughter, then the widow's son, and then Lazarus. I mean, we hear about resurrection more often. So I've kind of come to the conclusion that the greatest miracle in all of the Bible is really Jesus' birth. I mean, God Almighty willingly came. He became God incarnate. He enfleshed Himself. He became part of the created work and put Himself and gave up all of His divine rights and responsibilities to come down here in human form. He was the Lord of all the universe as a vulnerable baby. He entered into the struggles of humankind at a tumultuous time in a nondescript place. In the passage of Scripture that we read for today, it says, "The God of heaven made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and in doing so, he chose willingly to humble himself as a down-to-earth kind of God. See, in Jesus, we have a picture of a God who intentionally positions himself as a mere servant and comes into the form of the lowest of lows, the least, the lost. He comes in that form. I don't know about you. Is it hard for you to see Jesus as a little baby? Anybody have that problem? I'm sitting there holding baby Roman yesterday, and he had a diaper situation. And Tanya hands him to me and says, it's time for you to change him. And I had to take him straight out of that situation into the bathtub. That's how bad the diaper situation had been. And so I'm thinking, this is Jesus and Mary. Can you imagine that? That's hard for you to imagine, isn't it? It's hard for you to get a picture of God in that kind of situation. That's really what we're talking about, him coming down to earth, being placed in situations where, you know, he cried because he was hungry. The God who could make anything happen at a spoken word came into a vulnerable baby and had to cry when he was hungry. Can you imagine that? It's hard for our minds to get wrapped around that, but that's exactly what occurred. See, Christmas is the best reminder I know that God loved us so much that he willingly emptied himself of all his divine rights, all of his divine privileges. He sacrificed everything that he had as being God of the universe so that we might have everything in the forgiveness of our sins. Can you imagine that kind of God? Because that's the kind of God we serve. Do we really take seriously enough the anticipation of us becoming the hope that we expect to see in the world? Do we really think that because of what God did, he gave us everything, do we really take seriously enough that we're supposed to be the hope that we want to see in this world? We're supposed to be the change. We're supposed to be the love. We're supposed to have that servant heart that changes things in the world. Some of you know that recently I've become in ministry to a family that's a part of our church, the Miller family. The kids are up here. Tiffany's here. RJ's here. I don't know where Jacob is. If you find Jacob, send him our direction. But the reality is that I've become in ministry to this family. And we've been ministering to them for about 8 years as a church. They lived here over here in Larkspur. We went and picked them up for church and for children's ministry events. And we started, they left for 2 years or so about in Memphis. And so we kind of lost track of them. They've come back into our lives. We pick them up for youth group and church right now. And some of you know the whole story. But there's a backstory that the congregation needs to hear. And it's a backstory that's really it's changed my life. It's actually changed how I view God and how I view Jesus Christ. And that's saying something, right? Well, there's a woman in our church. Her name's Juanita James. She's sitting right here. Who is actually Ralph Miller's ex-wife. Now, I don't know if you got all these connections for such a long time. They were married for years together. They have two adopted kids, Louie and Mike. At some point in their marriage, Ralph moved out and he met Karen. Karen is the mother of the four children that Ralph had. And at that time that Ralph and Juanita got divorced, Ralph and Karen got married. Juanita moved on with her life. Karen had breast cancer and she ended up passing away, leaving Ralph with four kids at the age of 71 years old with, at that time, they had 11 and 8 and 2 6-year-olds. And that's a difficult situation. But what I see in the situation with Ralph, and I told him straight to his face, and I've told him that I'm going to talk about this today, so it's not like I'm saying anything that's inappropriate or out of line. In Ralph's life, there's a lot of compounding of situations where he made the wrong choice over and over and over again. You know, in our lives, in my life, I've had some of those things where I've made some wrong choices and things compounded to the point where it was very difficult for me to make the right choice again. Anybody ever been there before? I think every person's been there at least one time. That you've been in a place where your choices that you made got so far out of the scope of God's plan for your life that the situation's compounded and compounded, and it's hard for you to make the right choice to get you in a situation that's God's best for you again. That's where Ralph is right now. He's in that place, and that's a hard place to be. Well, Tanya and I got involved with the Miller family because we've seen a sacrificial love displayed that you rarely ever see in this world. A love that's so perfectly displayed who Jesus is that we couldn't help but get involved. It's one of those things, I don't know if you do this or not, but if you are like me or if you're really a person who loves Jesus and wants to follow him with your life, you're kind of like a little hound dog. And a hound dog goes and sniffs the trail and tries to find exactly the blood trail or what whatever it is, and you can. I'm out there sniffing all the time of where I can find the love of Jesus being displayed, because I know if it's there, then I can go find him there, right? I can go be where he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do. So when I see it displayed over here, that's the Holy Spirit's voice directing me to a place that he may want me to be. I don't know if you're doing that in your life, but it's what I do. If something's happening around me, I expect that God's laying it there for a reason, right? And he wants me to follow that trail to find out how he might intercede and interject in my life and might change me and work his work in me. So that's what we saw. We saw this love. And what I saw was Juanita, this little lady, picking up Tiffany and RJ for church. I saw Juanita, and she doesn't even want me to tell you all the things I've seen, but buying a washer and dryer so they can do their clothes without taking them to the laundromat, buying them food. Just on and on down the list. Tiffany came to one of Phoebe's birthday parties, and she made sure that Tiffany had the exact perfect pajamas for the party and the bag and the brush and all these different things. And, you know, for someone to do that for someone else, that's an okay thing, and probably people do that. But for someone to be ministering to the family of their ex-husband that they had without them, it showed something that I've rarely ever seen in my lifetime. And I thought, man, I want what Juanita has. I want that. What changes you to a point where you love that deeply, that's something pretty special, wouldn't you say? That's a love that only Jesus can have grow in a person's heart. Amen? That's only a love that Jesus can grow in a person's heart. To move past the hurts of your past, to be able to then offer sacrificial love in a situation to help minister to some children that need the love of Jesus themselves, it's remarkable. There's been a time recently where I was sitting on my couch and I had a long day with the situation we're kind of in and with their family, and I was sitting there saying, you know, I looked at Tanya and I think I've told a couple people, I said, I'm in way over my head. And then all of a sudden I was sitting on the couch at my house and I said, I'm in way over my head. And then all of a sudden I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, sometimes I call you to be way over your head. And I don't like to hear that, do you? I don't like to hear that I'm in way over the head. I like to have the strength enough. You know me by now. I want to be able to accomplish it, stand on top of the mountain, say, I climbed it, right? Who doesn't want that? You want to be able to say you climbed it, but that's the problem with some things that happen in our lives. Sometimes we want to be able to say that we depended on our own strength and we made it because we're strong enough. Why does God say that there are times when he wants to put us in places that we're way over our heads? Because he wants us to be able to look back and say, I could have never done that without him. He wants us to be able to look back and say that without God's strength, I couldn't have got through that. And so it's a faith builder is what it is. It leads me to a question. If our faith is never risky, is it ever even worth having? We're full of a world right now, and there's some in this congregation that have never taken a step or a risky faith step out there in the world to try to do something that only God alone could do. But over the course of the time that you've known me, I think you've seen a few times when we stepped out and we've taken a step out there and said, we're going to do this, and if we can't, it's going to be either God's going to come through or not. And that's where we are with the Miller family. And you can pray for them, you can pray for us, but you know what? God is still working in and through their lives. And it's the kind of love that Juanita's embodying. It's the down-to-earth love that we're called to embody as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a Christmas invitation for each and every one of us to have a heart check. A heart check, right? How can we discover what it means to be a down-to-earth kind of person like she's showing the love of God through? Now, you know what happens in this passage of Scripture? Paul's writing a letter. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And Philippi is a church where Paul was able to bring a lot of people to know Jesus. He's left. He's moved on to another missionary venture. And he's looking back, and what he's hearing in the congregation that he left was there some arguments and differences of opinion and understandings that are causing separation in his church. And so he's thinking about, you know, what will happen if they allow those arguments to divide them rather than being singularly focused on the mission at hand. Sounds like the church today, doesn't it? I mean, I've never seen our world as more divisive and argumentative and distracted, especially even in the life of churches, as it is right now. So Paul gives us some advice. He's given them some advice. An interesting thing, we think that our relationship with God, one of the reasons we're so argumentative with each other, One of the reasons we have to be right all the time is because we think our relationship with God is purely individualistic because we live in an individualistic world. We think it's just Jesus and me. So it doesn't matter about all of them. It's just Jesus and me. But the thing about this passage of Scripture, when Paul's writing it, he's asking them this question. Has following Jesus even made a difference in your life? And then he says, all of you. He's using a plural, not a singular you. So he's not just talking to one person. He's talking to the whole church. And basically what he's saying is that, you know, if you're going to live like Jesus, you're going to have to do it more than just by yourself. That you have to do it with the community of people that you believe in, that believe together, that have a singular focus, because that shows you've really got the message. Think about what I'm telling you. Because there's church-hopping people that go from church to church because their individualistic faith, they've gotten mad at one person, now they're somewhere else. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying if you get what church is all about, if you get who Jesus is calling you to be, it's going to be more than about your individual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's going to be about how, as a whole, we learn to love, pull on the same rope, and go the same direction, and lead and live the way Jesus led and led. You get the picture, right? Lead the way Jesus lived. That's what we're called to be. That's who we're called to be together. Think about this. Christmas is not our birthday. And yet we treat it so often as it is our birthday. I think that there's so much a big trend right now for people to go out there and spend a whole bunch of money. In 2015, the average amount a family spent on Christmas is $830, which was actually a $90 increase from the year before. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I spent a whole lot more than that, because a lot of people do. In fact, people are buying gifts for people that they don't need, even for people that they don't like, and going into debt by doing so. But yet, as Drew said this morning, that in reality, the greatest gift that has ever been given has already been given. You can't find a more perfect gift than that. You can't, you know, buying all kinds of little trinkets and gifts and wrapping them up and giving them to a person. In reality, the greatest gift that someone ever can get is your time and being with you. Did you know that? Especially, I don't know about you, but I had the greatest time ever last Christmas Eve when we were at America's Best and seeing the joy on the kids' faces as they walked through there, and there was a real true expression of God's love being made evident on this earth. Now that was something worth taking as a gift for Christmas. And there's no amount of wrapping of anything that could have ever given me that gift. It was something I was able to participate in with family and people who believed like I believe. Together we were able to pull on the same rope and go the same direction. And 54 kids plus were able to be touched by the love of Jesus in one day. Each kid was given an outfit, given a stocking. Santa was there. You know, I know that someone was like, well, why'd you bring Santa there? Come on, people have a heart. Kids want to see Santa, right? They want to hug him. They're like, well, you should have had Jesus and Mary. Well, come on, really? Kids want to see Santa. They're excited about it. They want to sit on his lap. And one of the things I liked the most about it was Paul had some of the people from the Humane Society come, and they had dog food and little dog toys. And some of these little older people that lived at America's Best, we knocked on the doors and we were giving them their food, and we saw that they had dogs, and we said, go down there and Paul has a special setup just for you guys. And they went down there and got a dog toy and a little bag of dog food, because, you know, these people can barely make their weekly rate at a motel, but now they got a bag of dog food and a dog toy, and it made them happy. It made them excited, because that's not something they expected. Yeah, you can do all this for these little kids, but this little elderly person with a little pink chihuahua or whatever, you know, they have something for their pet now. It made them excited about God was doing something that was for them too. You know, I think that's where we've got to be. I don't know, it's hard sometimes because we keep putting ourselves out there, and at the end of the day, we're tired and we're complainers. That's who we are. But if we're going to have down-to-earth love of Jesus, I think we're going to have to be a lot like what the Apostle Paul says in Scripture, and I can feel him sometimes at the end of the night when my feet throb, right? He says, I've been poured out like a drink offering for the Lord. What does that mean, to be poured out? Emptied, right? We're emptied, and now we're all poured out. We're laying ourselves bare, and whatever we can do good today, we do good today, right? We're called to do all the good we can. And so in every situation, we've got to look at those situations and say, I'm called to be the good in this situation. I got to do all the good that I can. And sometimes in giving all the good, sometimes we've got to look at the end of the day and say, well, I did my best, even if everything didn't turn out perfectly. We're called to do all the good that we can do and be all the good in every situation. Paul reminded the followers at Philippi that Jesus' love is an active love. It doesn't stand by bottled up and reserved for just the right time, just the right date. Jesus' love is actively released through the hands who proclaim his name. That's where it's going to be. And I don't know if you remember me talking about this, and that is that I saw whenever we were putting together those Thanksgiving meals and I saw the teamwork that we displayed, it touched me and blessed me more. Because that's really where the church is at, that teamwork, that working together, that coming together, laughing and joking, but at the same time doing something purposeful for Jesus. Sometimes we think that we have to do something huge to change the world. But sometimes what's huge is changing our own attitudes. That's where it starts. It starts in here. That's why I said heart check time, right? Because I look at the situation, and I want to go back, and I'm going to close with this. I look at the situations over the course of my life that I've seen that are similar to what Juanita's been able to do, and I say, man, if I can just get a little bit of that, if I can just get my attitude just a little more aligned with that, I'll be better, and the world will be better too. So I want to challenge you to love like a down-to-earth God. You know, he came down here. Like I said, baby Roman's diapers yesterday. I mean, I can't imagine it. He humbled himself to a pretty low place. So how humble can we be? How much love can we embody? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we're about to partake of communion together, which is a representation of your body and your blood that's been poured out for us in this world. Lord, let us not forget the reality of what you experienced. Help us get into the mental framework of understanding the sacrifice you made so that we're not so haughty to think that when we make some little thimbleful of sacrifices that it even comes close to what you've called us to do. Lord, help us embody the down-to-earth love that you had, Lord, because that's what compelled you to do all that, is that you loved us. Help us look to the needs of others to the point where we're willing to pour ourselves out to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.